last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away.
Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver your word and not shortcut it, not try to tamper it, but Lord, just to proclaim what's there. I ask you for courage. I ask you for boldness. I ask you to anoint me to teach and preach today. And Lord, I pray truly that we would encounter you in your word. More love to thee. More love to thee. May our lives be a living sacrifice unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we continue on in 2 Peter. And this is the passage that the Lord first highlighted to me. It's like been a couple months ago. But it's also been one that I was like, Lord, I don't want to preach legalism. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. And so this is one of those sermons that is important that you look at it in context. Last week I spent all Sunday, all that whole sermon, setting this up. And it's by grace. We cannot add. We are not saved through works. It's by grace and grace alone. So if you leave here today and think, oh man, April, you teach us a do good, be good sermon, and you leave here thinking you have to strive, no, 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 no. It is by grace and grace alone. Amen? That's where we're at. It's by grace and grace alone. And that woman, when she poured out that alabaster jar, she knew who Jesus was. She knew that why he came, that he was going to die on the cross, that he loved her, that he had forgiven her. And it was out of that that she poured it out. And it's out of that spirit, it's out of that kind of heart that we approach this text this morning. It's by looking to him and receiving, knowing who we are, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we don't have to strive. And it's knowing that that we come to this passage today. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it in context and get everything in order here. It's rare that I have this many notes. I was trained not to preach without notes. But on this passage, y'all, I have about 8 pages of single space notes on this. So we will not we won't cover it all. But if you have questions, I might be able to answer them. Maybe not. But let's look at this in context. 2 Peter, I'm going to read all of it in context. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's a hint right there. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, so that always makes my ears perk up, because then there, you know, we don't have a lot to compare with on how it's used in other places. You can translate it, make every effort, but you can also translate it with eagerness, with anticipation. It's like you want to. It's not like you have to, but it's like you want to. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of who he is and what he's done. The woman that's just pouring the alabaster jar, we know who he is. We know what he's done. And so we want him. And he saved us from our sins and he's in us. So Peter's saying, out of that posture, with all eagerness, with all haste, because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Add to your faith. That's a command. It's not just, again, if you want to. No, add. Supplement. We have this great and precious faith. It's the same faith as Peter's. Same precious faith. With all eagerness, with all haste, supplement. Supplement your faith. And I want to go ahead and jump down, because I want to frame all of this. The third question on your outline, what happens if we don't supplement these things? What happens if we don't? Verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word for knowledge is more than just a head knowledge. It's an intimate knowing. It's an encounter. And so he says, if we don't have these qualities and they're not increasing in our lives, we are ineffective and unfruitful. I've toyed with a lot of different names for this sermon today. I think the first one I gave to Abby was impotent faith. I think that was the first one. And then the second one I sent her was, no, I think I want to do unemployed faith. And then where I ultimately landed is I combined them all today. Titled this sermon, An Unemployed and Impotent Faith. And that's what I felt like when the Lord first laid this scripture on my heart. This is the verse he highlighted to me. An ineffective and unfruitful faith. And I'm like, whoa, Lord. Whoa. So are you saying our faith can be ineffective and unfruitful? He absolutely is saying that. We're in the season of Lent, where we kind of examine where we are with the Lord. Where are we in our journey with Jesus? Not in condemnation, but just kind of, you take your car in for a checkup. You get your car in for maintenance. Sometimes you got to realign and fix a few things. This is a good season where, you know, where are we in our journey with Jesus? Abby and I have been working on a newsletter, and that should be going out, Lord willing, this next week. And in that, I share about the parable of the soils. That's been one parable that has just been on my heart and mind and spirit this whole entire lockdown. And when it first happened, you know, all of us were kind of like, whoa, what's going on? You know, in our lifetimes, we'd never been through anything like that. And early on in that, you can't go anywhere, and I live by myself, and, I love to go outside. It was hard, as I'm sure for many of you. Like, you can't go running around, and can't go out to eat, and I like going to coffee shops, like, you know, so it's just me. And I began to realize how distracted my life had become, how distracted just doing things. And this has been a parable that the Lord has just brought to mind again and again and again and again. And he tells the parable, and I just want to read it briefly for you today. He tells the parable, and then he explains it. I'm going to read Matthew's version, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root, but endures. endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The seed is the word of God, and it's good seed. But the growth of that seed, the growth of the word of God, is contingent on our own heart. And Peter is saying that our faith can become ineffective and unfruitful. And one of the nuances of the word, it's the little Greek word argos. It just means not working. It means idle. And as I looked at that word, you could say it's unemployed. It's somebody not because of any kind of physical issue, but it's somebody that's just lazy. It's somebody that just chooses not to do anything. It's idle. It's not working. It's unemployed. And as I've meditated on that, I was like, wow, unemployed faith. How many of us have a faith that we just don't work? We kind of set it aside and we just run around and we do our own thing. We don't even hardly think about it. We come to church on Sunday, we may listen to a podcast, but we don't even really think about it. And our faith is just unemployed. It's idle. One way you can translate it is it's lazy. It just doesn't do anything. Not able to do anything. Ineffective. Lazy. Unemployed. That second word, akarpos, it is a word that has to do with just barrenness. It's a tree that doesn't bear fruit. It's a strawberry plant that doesn't bear strawberries. It just doesn't bear any fruit. It's completely unfruitful. It should bear fruit, but it just doesn't. And those of you that are gardeners, those of you that work in flowers or know something about flowers, if a flower isn't blooming, oftentimes there's something wrong with the dirt, right? It needs to be fertilized and so you go back to the parable of the soils. If our faith, if we're not bearing any fruit, what is fruit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. If our faith isn't, if we're not bearing fruit, if we're not loving, if we don't have peace, if we're angry, if we're agitated, why is that? Something about our faith. Are we lazy? Or are we unfruitful? Are we, what's the soil of our heart? Are we thorny soil? Are we rocky soil? Where are we in that? Peter says that we need to have these qualities and increasing so that our faith is not unemployed or idle or unfruitful. What are those seven things? What are these? For this very reason, because we are divine partakers, because we are abiding in Jesus, because of his grace, for that reason, with eagerness, add or supplement to your faith virtue. Virtue. As I looked in the Bible, in this word, a lot of this word in the Old Testament had to do with, that's how it was translated, virtue. And that's not something, that's not a word that we use a lot anymore in English. So I looked it up, virtue. Some of your translations say, add to your faith goodness, and that's a good translation. Some of your translations say, noble. And what does, when you look up noble, let's look up virtue first. When I looked up virtue, it says behavior showing high moral standards. And you look up noble, again, that's not a word that we use in common everyday English, is it? We tend to think of it as a noble as like a hierarchy in the royal government or something, a noble. But you think of that word in another way you can not translate, but another definition of that word is having fine personal qualities, high moral principles. And Peter's saying, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith goodness. Add to your faith excellent moral standards. Whoa. We're seeing the fallout in our country right now of people that don't have high moral standards. We don't talk much about virtue anymore. We don't talk about noble behavior anymore. But it goes back to God is holy. Preached on that a few weeks ago. God is holy. And he said, you are to be all holy as I am holy. It's not something we conjure up of ourselves. It's because as we get to know him, he changes us from glory to glory. We need to add to our faith goodness. And I listed some scriptures there. And what was interesting to me, as I did a study on that word, Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's look at that quickly. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, that's our word. That's the word for virtue. Whatever is good, we need to be thinking about those things. And then as I traced that word, you know what was interesting? Was a lot of times that word is used in the Bible, virtue. It's a word that it says we need to proclaim his virtues. And a lot of times it's related to worship. And so when you think about what worship is, what are we doing when we worship? We're telling God who he is, right? We are listing his character. And so that's our word for virtue. That's the word here. Lord, we praise you because you are good. We praise you for your excellent greatness. We praise you for who you are. So most of the time when that word is translated in the Bible, it's talking about worship because we're praising God for his virtue. We're praising him for who he is. That's interesting to me. And so it's as we get to know him, as we are changed, he works that goodness in us so that our faith is not unproductive and unfruitful. We're looking to him, and we need more of that virtue in our lives. We need to be in the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to just change us, and you all, he will. Add to your faith virtue. The second word there in 2 Peter, add to your faith virtue. Virtue with knowledge. What was interesting, and I did a huge word study on all of these words, so there's a whole lot more here than what I'm going to be able to say. But as I trace that word knowledge, just want to read a couple of these. Psalm 19, verse 2. The psalmist is talking about the skies and creation. And the sky, it says, day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Knowledge is revealed in creation. Isn't that powerful? You look at the ancient, the mariners, and the stars, the North Star, and how they learned how to navigate. Because the stars, they tell us knowledge. It's interesting. God created this whole universe, and out of it, it pours forth knowledge out of creation. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge. When God revealed himself to Moses, what does he do? He gives him the Ten Commandments. There's knowledge that comes. God is a God who speaks. He's not deaf, nor is he dumb, but he speaks. He spoke through Jesus Christ. He speaks through his Spirit. He wants to give us knowledge. He's given us his word. Peter says earlier in this letter, he's very great and precious promises through whom he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. If we're not growing in knowledge of who God is and of his word, you all, our faith is ineffective and unfruitful. God is a God of knowledge. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, that's coming down hard. What does the scripture say about Jesus? In Isaiah chapter 11, it's prophesying about the suffering servants, prophesying about Jesus, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus came not only to teach us, but to be our sacrifice. So we need him to grow in our knowledge. Add to your faith with all eagerness, virtue, knowledge. What's the third thing? Knowledge with self-control. This one made me laugh a little bit, the scripture on this one. This self-control, basically, this is talking about sexual restraint. That's where it's talking about self-control. It's not, that's a word where it's discipline and not craving in to the cravings of our flesh, not craving into lust, not, it's sexual purity and self-control. Let me find the scripture here. It's over in Acts, and Paul is talking to Festus. And he's talking, where is that scripture, Lord? Yeah, if you have your Bibles, look over to Acts chapter 24. It's pretty funny. When you put your finger on stuff, what do we tend to do? We tend to want to run away. I don't want to deal with that. And we totally see this right here. Acts chapter 24. Did I say Felix or Festus? I meant Felix. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul is brought before the leader. Paul is there preaching. After some days, I'm in Acts chapter 24, verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. As he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Paul is preaching, and he's getting right to it. There was an issue with Felix about sexual immorality. Paul is bold in that, and he confronts that, talks about it in the coming judgment, and he's like, go away, I'll call you later. Which is so often what we do when the Lord puts his finger on our stuff, right? I don't want to deal with that. No. But self-control. There is grace for us to overcome the lust of the flesh. We're a new creation. The old is gone. I talked about the power of grace last week. If we're into sin, if we're into habitual sin, we need to be honest. We need to confess that before Lord, and you all, there's healing in that. There's deliverance available through Jesus Christ. No condemnation if you struggle. But Peter is saying here, we need to add to our faith goodness. We need to add to our faith knowledge. We need to add to our faith self-control. Against these things, there is no law, Paul says in Galatians. Again, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's the fourth thing? So that our faith does not grow ineffective and unproductive. Self-control with steadfastness. One of the things I've really enjoyed while Nicole has been staying with me is she's an athlete, and her goal is to go and run in the Olympics. And I have really enjoyed when you're training, and I've experienced to some extent, not to the extent that Nicole has, but when you are in training, you have to really watch what you eat. And after breast cancer, I began really taking an account of my body and what I was putting in it, started doing a lot of research on food. And for me personally, was really convicted, because at that time I wasn't a cook. That was, 10 years ago? I wasn't a cook, and I was like, I need to change the way I eat. And so I began to be very conscious of my body and what I began to eat and what I began to put in it. And as I did that, I noticed a huge difference in inflammation and pain in my own body, and cutting out sugar, and being, and there were issues. issues that as I took certain foods out of my diet, I noticed a huge change. And so that's completely changed the way that I eat. But in that, when you want endurance, even as a just from a physical standpoint, you need to eat real food. Don't eat prepackaged stuff. Eat fresh, good food. Because what we put in our body affects how we run. It affects how we sleep. It affects how we feel. It affects pain in our body. And if I want endurance, and Nicole, when she's in strict training, if she wants endurance, she has to really watch what she puts in her body. And Paul even says that physical training is of some value, but if we need self-control and all of that and discipline in what we eat, and that gives us, you know, we see some effect, how much more steadfast endurance in our spiritual walk? And let's look at some of these scriptures. Steadfast endurance. And that word is acquainted with patience. When I was a kid, and I used to hear sermons on patience, and I was like, yeah, or you need to endure with patience. I would always cringe, like, no, I don't want patience. No. And so much of that is our culture, right? We want what we want. We want it now. We don't want to have to wait for anything. We sit at a stoplight for more than 30 seconds. We start getting antsy. We don't like to wait. But our Christian journey is everything about patience. We don't get anything in Scripture, oftentimes, what we want. Did Moses, did he see immediate deliverance? No, God wanted to use him. And God used him. And was it easy for him to deliver those people? It was as he listened to the Lord, but the people weren't good. They were rebellious and all of that. And Moses needed patience. Abraham and Sarah, God gave them a promise. Did that promise come right away? No, they had to wait years for the fulfillment of that promise. David, he was a boy when God gave him the promise that he was going to be king. Did it happen right away? No. There was trials and tribulations. Saul tried to kill him. There was time. He needed patience, and he needed endurance. And all of us, we need endurance in our faith. All of us have experienced trials and tribulations. What does that do? The scriptures say trials and tribulation, they make us strong. That's like going to the gym. Nicole just can't go out and run a marathon in a week. She has to train for that. She has to eat good food. She's got to go to the gym and build those muscles up so that she doesn't get injured. And when we go through trials and tribulations, y'all, that's God's gym, man. We're building up our faith muscles. We're building it up. And repeatedly throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation, and I'm working on this sermon right now, but there's a promise that's repeated through the book of Revelation that with the saints we need endurance. This calls for endurance of the saints. Because we don't always get what we want. We pray for something and we don't always get it. And we can either shrink back, we can get angry, and our faith becomes ineffective and unfruitful, or we're going to be like, Lord, I'm going to stand on these divine and precious promises. You've told me in your word that everything I need is in here, if I will but trust you. And we need endurance. We need patience. Romans 15:5. I love this. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you to live in harmony with one another. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he's writing to a young minister. Timothy was young, and he exhorts him in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to endure. Lord, I'm going to stand on your word, even though I don't see it, even though, Lord, all my situation is saying no, I'm going to trust you. And Paul is telling Timothy in that verse, we need steadfastness. James chapter 1, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces endurance. It produces patience. Lord shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Did Jesus do whatever he wanted to do? Was he just flippant? Just kind of going off and doing his own thing? No. Jesus took time every day, hours, early in the morning, to listen to the heart of the Father. Jesus did not do anything apart from the Father. He was aligned with him. He listened to him. He flowed with him. And it says that Jesus had to learn obedience. What? He was the Son of God. But Jesus had to learn obedience. In that beautiful love relationship that Jesus had with the Father, he loved him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. There was the fear of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, why was he in agony, you all? Because he was in agony. Not my will, but your will be done. He was having to die to himself. He was having to surrender. He was having to do something he didn't want to do. But he did that out of love. He did that out of a holy fear of who God was. If Jesus had to do that, how much more should you and I? Our faith ineffective and unfruitful. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. That word there is the word Philadelphia. It's a word for brotherly love. And there are some people in church that we just naturally like. We just like them. They were just drawn to them. There's something about them that we just like. And that's the word for brotherly affection. And that word is used in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let brotherly love, let this mutual affection for one another, let it continue. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter writes and he says, having purified your souls by your obedience for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There are some people, and so it's this word for mutual affection. There are some people we naturally love, but then there are some people we don't, right? So the word for this, where we like one another, this brotherly love, is Philadelphia. But the seventh word that Peter uses there, it's the word for agape, is this word for love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a loving of people that we don't like. It's a loving of people that irritate us. There are people in church that we like. There are people in church that we don't like. And Peter says we need to add to our faith love, this sacrificial love, this love with which God sent his son Jesus, this love that drove Jesus to the cross, this love that sacrificed, this love that looks beyond appearances. It's a love that looks beyond likes. It's a love that looks beyond preferences. And we are to love one another. Ineffective or unfruitful faith. Impotent, unemployed faith. Faith that just is barren. Peter writes this and he says, I want you out of your love, out of knowing who Jesus is, with all eagerness, I want you to add, I want you to supplement. Again, it's a command. Supplement your faith with virtue, with goodness, with nobility. Be of a high moral character. Virtue with knowledge. We need to be growing in our knowledge. Just being outside, looking and being in awe of who he is, reading his word, knowing what the promises are. Knowledge with self-control. We're not animals. We are made in his image. We don't have to cave in to every lust and every desire. There's power of grace to help us overcome the sin of the flesh. Self-control with steadfastness to endure. We don't have to give up. We need to stand. Steadfastness with godliness, fear of God. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love.